We can all feel inspired by majestic buildings. In fact, God himself is a builder. But God is building a people. He takes our often broken lives and heals them. He fits us together and builds something beautiful. Jesus is the foundation. We all have a place, and he uses different leaders to guide. So no matter where you're coming from, let's gather around the cross of Christ and look into 1 Corinthians to see how God builds his people.
Good morning, Sunrise. Could we put our hands together and encourage our worship leaders, Jacob and Allison, leading us into the presence of God? Awesome. Appreciate them doing that. Want to let you know, last week through Sanctuary at Sunrise, over 150 Sunrise volunteers served over 100 homeless men and women, providing them, among other things, with over 1,900 meals in this room. Can we praise the Lord for the ministry of this church? Isn't that super? I was told that meal number included 140 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, provided as a late night snack and sometimes delivered with a cool glass of milk. I think I'm signing up next year. I might be here spending the night. You know, that's all part of our vision statement to follow Jesus Christ, to bless people who may not be able to bless us back. Ward Davis, our facilities director, was our leader. So if you're seeing Ward in this next week, give him a fist bump and tell him a job well done. I think it would be appropriate. Yeah, let's thank you, Ward. Encourage Ward. I think it would be appropriate if we just prayed for our guests. They literally woke up in this room a few hours ago, and we want to pray for them and pray for us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to serve. And thank you for so blessing us. Many, if not all of us, have a home to go home to and a car to take us there. Thank you for this building and for resources in our church body and an opportunity to give some of what we have to others. Lord, I pray for Richard, and I pray for Kenny. Lord, we pray for different names and faces that so many of us would know from having interacted with some new friends in a way. And God, we pray that you would protect them and provide for them. Lord, help us see ourselves aright as how deeply and richly blessed we are spiritually, but also materially, and able to give to other people in need. And pray you would grow a sense of compassion and the conviction to bless in our own lives, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for supporting Sanctuary. It's a tremendous ministry here. Well, I've told you numbers of times that my family lived for about 10 years in Mexico, and our boys were growing up, and we were always looking for a way to get them out of the house and kind of, you know, let them run around. And there weren't a whole lot of parks where we were growing up, and the parks weren't really all that great, so we would actually go to the beach, and the beach kind of became our playground. And so one of the things we noticed is that you could actually get out of school in our little town and hop on a city bus and go right to the beach yourself without your parents. And kids would often do this. And this led to all sorts of interesting scenarios at these public beaches. Some of these kids who were there without their parents would do some crazy things. And some of our boys would sometimes do some crazy things. Now, which one of those two sets of kids do you think I would discipline? I disciplined my kids because they were mine. I did not discipline the other kids because they were not mine. There's something about knowing that something belongs to you that you take responsibility for it. There were times that I would look into any of our children's eyes and say, in one way or another, you have a dad. Newsflash. And that might be a painful thing in the short term, but it could be a very good thing in the long run. And just like parents sometimes need to say those kinds of things in the lives of their children, sometimes churches need a leader who will say, I am here. And there is a direction in which we are going to go. You know, sometimes people talk to me about other churches, about cool things going on, or about crazy seeming things that are going on. And you know what? At one level, I feel tempted to say, I don't really care. Because I care about you. Because I care about Sunrise. Because I love Sunrise. I was recently asked by a regional ministry leader, hey, what kind of church do you hope Sunrise becomes like? What church are you aiming to be like? And I said, none. I love Sunrise the way it is. Sunrise is a unique creation of God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God over 43 years. I want Sunrise to keep being Sunrise, and I hope you do too. So my friends, if you happen to have grown up in an environment where there maybe wasn't someone who loved you all that well, or maybe there wasn't someone who challenged you all that well, I'm glad you're here because this message aspires to do both of those things. And if you have your scriptures with you, we are in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul is going to ask us two fundamental questions. And these are really getting at two seemingly simple things, but they're absolutely necessary, fundamental things for our spiritual life. So, you know, people talk about the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving Earth. Have you ever heard that? So we're going to talk about some basic information before leaving Earth that comes right out of the Bible. It's kind of simple, but if you sometimes are going through your Christian life and sometimes you have sensed, you know, for all the world, it seems like the Christian faith works for him and it works for her and she seems happy and he seems blessed, but it's not sometimes seeming to work for me. Is there something I'm missing? I mean, I love God, but is there something wrong with the way I'm kind of doing this? It doesn't seem to always work for me like it seems to work for others. These are two basic pieces of information before leaving Earth that any of us would want to have in our lives. And the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, who is your example? An example is so tremendously powerful in our lives. Paul begins by saying in verse 14, I'm writing this not to shame you. Now, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, it's actually a kind of shameful situation. I mean, it's a disaster. I mean, this church is a train wreck. I mean, Paul has a laundry list of things. And, you know, we've gotten started. We're in chapter 4 right now. I mean, we've got a bunch of chapters still to go. There's some really juicy stuff he's going to dig into. This is a church I'm not sure you would have wanted to be a part of. The fallen surrounding culture had seeped in, and his purpose was not to shame them, but to warn them as his dear children. He uses this phrase, agapao technon. It's behind dear children. It's a favorite phrase for Paul. You and I know that the mission of every church is simply to make disciples, to make followers, imitators of Christ. But here's a curious fact. If you put all of Paul's letters together, you don't see him talking about making disciples in a technical way, but you do see him all the time talking about his dear children. Paul treated churches as if they were his children, his dear spiritual children. So 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, be strengthened, my dear son, technon, by the grace of the Lord Christ Jesus. He's writing to Timothy. Now he says in verse 15, even if you had 10,000 guardians, this is a reference to the fact that some wealthier Corinthians actually employed servants or sometimes trusted slaves that they would entrust their kids to actually take them to school and to watch over them, kind of like a nanny or a mentor or a coach in our day and age. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul's concern from beginning to end is the gospel. Paul had planted this church. Paul had shared the gospel with many of these people. Many people had come to faith in Christ through him. He views himself as their spiritual father, so he can say, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, to our 21st century ears, that can sound like a little much. We can go, whoa, I mean, is that pride? I mean, is that making a little too much of himself? Let me remind you of the immediate context just above our passage. It's something that we looked at just last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting in verse 11. We go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Paul is saying, that's the kind of life I'm leading as I, Paul speaking, seek to follow Christ. So you imitate me by doing that, by being that, because that is evidence of the reality of the gospel in a human life. So it's not imitate Paul and all of his struggles and weaknesses, but imitate Paul, who imitates Christ, who has that level of earthy service to people. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is going to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. For this reason, I've sent you to Timothy, he writes in verse 17, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Timothy was kind of Paul's troubleshooter. And he's going to remind you of Paul's way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what he teaches everywhere in every church. There's an awareness of integrity as an issue in Paul. And he's saying, hey, check it out with Timothy. He knows what I'm teaching everywhere. Don't you like Paul's confidence to say, hey, don't just do what I say. Do what I do. Do what you see me doing. Paul knew the power of an example. Well, what does this mean for you and me? How are you doing identifying spiritually helpful examples in your life? Whose example are you following? Josh McDowell is a researcher and an author. He was the speaker at last year's men's retreat. That was an awesome time. I got to be there with my dad and with one of my sons. I'm reaching out to some guys that are close to me right now, getting some invitations ready. In fact, if you're a guy, I would encourage you to make plans right now to attend the next men's retreat. It's April 21, 22, and 23. How many of you are ladies and you love a guy in this church? Maybe you're married to him. Maybe not. Okay. Hey, I would encourage you to encourage your guy, your husband or boyfriend, to be at that men's retreat, April 21 and 22 and 23. It's a great opportunity to gather some guys and get to know guys better. One of the things that Josh McDowell said last year, he says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I also need the people of Jesus in my life. Friends, we as a church exist squarely in the Protestant tradition, 500 years since Martin Luther, this very foundational idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that should all seem kind of familiar, but you know what? There's one more piece. We don't do it alone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but we are never alone. We never go it alone. We have brothers and sisters who meet us at the valleys and at the pinnacles of life. So let me ask you, who are you following? Who is close enough in your life? Josh McDowell has been a believer for probably 50 years or more. He's written about 100 books, and God has used him tremendously. And he would say, I follow the living Lord Jesus, but I also need the people of Jesus in my life. And so do I. And my friends, so do you. At Sunrise, we call it belonging. We follow Jesus Christ to belong to him, but to belong to one another. Elise and I spent a year learning Spanish in southern Texas just before we moved to Mexico. It was a year that was wonderful and dreadful at the same time. Wonderful because we got to devote most of a whole year to one thing. Have you ever felt like, man, there's all these things in my life and I just can never give this enough time to let it kind of develop? We got to spend a whole year learning Spanish. It was glorious. It was just an awesome thing. And it was one of the most painful experiences of our lives. We felt like first graders dropped off at continuation school because you're always getting it wrong. I mean, you're an adult, you know, we're in our mid or late 20s, and yet we're being corrected and corrected and corrected and corrected. There was this one top professor, his Spanish was so clear, his vocabulary was so broad, his presentation so compelling. I decided, I want to imitate him. I want to sound as much as I can like him. I began to follow him in terms of learning Spanish, picking up his words and his pronunciation and the way he carried himself in that language. Who are you following when it comes to your own spiritual life? I have a couple of friends that when I call them and we talk, I end up closer to God. It's almost reliable. It's almost predictable. Joshua had a Moses. Elisha had Elijah. Timothy had Paul. Paul had Barnabas. Who do you have? Who are the people that when you follow them, you are closer to Jesus? Who are your mentors? Who are your examples? If your life were to get twice as stressful tomorrow for some reason, who would you call? Do you have what we might call a circle of advisors, a board of directors in your life? You know, if you were a company, you would have a board of directors, people who are committed to you, who had a vision for you, who knew you but saw where you were going and were a part of advising you in that. You know, Proverbs 13:20 says, the wise walk with the wise. Who are you walking with? See, the normal Christian has some idea of fellowship but doesn't proactively recruit people into her life to say, I want you to be a part of where I'm at and where I'm going. Would you pray for me? Would you understand where I'm at, my challenges and my triumphs? And would you be a part of where God is taking me? Who are you walking with? One of the things you might do out of this message is say, you know, I've been here a long time and I got friends and that's cool. And, you know, I can connect with people when I want. But I'm actually going to get proactive. I'm going to draw people into my life. I need some Pauls in my life. I need some Moses in my life. I want my life to have more wisdom than I get. And I'm going to submit my life to them and ask them to pray for me and talk about where I think God is leading me. People would be honored to hear from you. In most cases, it's free. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? You know, if you're a younger person, you're in school, one of the most mature things you could do is to open your life, open your relationships, open your career choices, open your school choices to other people. That's one of the reasons that the church is the church. So we don't go it alone. Hey, who is following you? Who is it that as they look at your life, you are helping them get closer to Jesus? Not because you say something cool or have the coolest shoes or car or whatever else it is, but because of who Christ is in you. Are you living slowly enough that other people can observe your life and imitate your life? Are you living with sufficient transparency that people can see both your trials and your triumphs? And I was talking with a guy recently, he's a veteran Christian, been a believer for decades. He says, you know, what I'm after right now is to see people in their trials. I don't need more good news. I don't need more of how it works. I need to know how it works for people when for a time it wasn't working. When they've had struggle, when they've had pain, and God has enabled them to be faithful right through that. Who imitates you? If you're a mom or a dad, if you're a grandmom or a granddad, this is for us. And you know, if you're a younger person listening, and let me tell you, one of the heart desires for so many Christian parents and grandparents is simply that their children would love the Lord. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth, John said. That is so much the prayer for so many people. Friends, what we have learned is it is not enough to get the Bible into our kids and to get our kids into church. If getting the Bible into our kids and getting kids into church were enough, we would be living in a very different culture than we are. Friends, it is not enough. Those are excellent things. Those are good things. Continue to do those things. I seek to do those things. We want to get the Bible into our kids. We want to get the kids into church. But there needs to be something else. You and I, moms and dads, granddads and grandmoms, are in a sovereign setup. Our kids will be most influenced by our example. By what we do. They need to see more than hear from you and me. Do you know there are more than 70 people now training to go minister in Mexicali the week before Easter? Isn't that awesome? We heard about the fundraiser coming up. What they're preparing to do is to pack themselves 15 people at a time in a small metal box on four round wheels and drive for a day and a half. Powered just by fast food and junk food. And then get out of those small metal boxes and minister in another culture, another climate, another economy, another language for 4 or 5 days and get all dirty and sweaty. And then, 15 people at a time, pack into those small metal boxes on small little round wheels and drive another day and a half coming home. Why do those adults do that? They do that because they understand that our faith is more caught than taught. Our faith is taught, and it will be taught here. We will teach the Bible, but there is no substitute for getting 18 inches away from other people and sharing our lives together. And man, does that happen on the Mexicali trip. The National Study for Youth and Religion looked into what kind of factors help Christian youth become Christian adults. Hey, three simple points. They found the young person's parents practice their faith not just at church, but at home. Can we say, duh, right? Yeah, that's called Christianity, you know. It's not so hard to be a Christian on Sunday morning. It's a lot harder to be a Christian Monday through Saturday. That matters. That counts, our example. Our young people, our children, seeing us employ our faith at home and in daily life. Number two, the young people had at least one significant adult mentor or friend other than their parents. Like a life group leader, like a mentor on their Mexicali team, or a cabin leader at Hume Lake. And then those young people had at least one significant spiritual experience with Jesus Christ before they were 17. They had a direct encounter with Jesus before they were 17. So they had parents who lived the life. They had a mentor who wasn't their parents, and they had an experience with Jesus. As simple and earthy and relational as that is, that those are the three common ingredients that help Christian youth become Christian adults. Friends, that's something we all need to be thinking about. The point is that there is no program, there is no camp or mission trip or youth group or worship style or musical trend or Sunday school or pastoral style that even comes close to having those kinds of relationships and those kinds of experiences with Jesus. So let me ask you, who follows you? Then who are you following? Christianity is a life-on-life encounter. And you might want to take out a pencil and paper. You want to use our bulletin right now. Who are the people that I'm following? Who are the spiritual pace setters that I can look at their life? They're not perfect, but like a Paul and a Timothy, they can look and you say, that helps me. And who's following you? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but we do not do it alone. We do it together. And that's something we can be proactive. Basic information before leaving earth. Who's your example? Who are you setting an example for? Well, Paul asks another question. Where is your power? Some of you have become arrogant, he writes in verse 18, as if I were not coming. Time and again in this chapter, you find the phrase puffed up, describing the Corinthians' attitude of superiority or of pride. It's like they thought, hey, Paul's never going to come here. And if you remember back when we just started this mini-series, we said this is a very involved and complicated relationship. Paul loved the Corinthians, and the Corinthians kind of might have loved Paul, but there were multiple letters going back and forth. There was Paul was sending Timothy and Titus. They sent Chloe one way or another. There's going to be another visit of Paul. There's another couple of letters that we don't have. This was a complicated and sometimes strained relationship. And it's like the Corinthians were saying, hey, he writes these tough letters, and he tries to scare us, but he's never actually coming back. And Paul writes in verse 19, but I will come to you very soon. The Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Paul's coming to Corinth, all right, and he's not coming to hear their words. He's not coming to read or to write another letter. He's coming to observe the power of God in their lives. He's coming to see if they're the real deal, if there is a spiritual power of God in their lives. And that brings us to our verse of the week. You know, something I just can't recommend highly enough for you and for me in our spiritual growth is to adopt the pattern of memorizing Scripture. You know, Scripture is so majestic and awesome. And there are these great themes, like you have creation and the fall, and you have redemption, you have salvation history, you have a garden at the beginning and a garden at the end, and you have Jesus dying alone on a tree and right in the middle. You have this just the family of God and discipleship and obedience and disobedience, as you see it in the nation of Israel, and then you see it in the early church. These grand themes, but there's also these priceless little gems like diamonds or pearls that you can just grab and tuck into your heart. And it might serve you today. It might serve you in 10 years. But it's going to be a treasure that you have in your life. You want to live your life with Scripture inside it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that God used to write a third of the New Testament. A tremendous speaker. He's saying, the kingdom of God, it's not a matter just of talk. It's a matter of power. What would it be like if every believer, every marriage, every family, every church that names the name of Christ was fully functioning in the authority of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, our culture could not constrain it. The devil could not withstand it. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Colossians 1:28, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mark Riches is a pastor of Harborview Church in Gig Harbor, Washington, and he has a keen observation about the role of authority in the lives of people. And he says, there's a tremendous difference if you are an unbeliever from whether you're being a believer in Christ when it comes to authority. If you are an unbeliever, the authorities over you are Jesus Christ. But then Satan, he's the prince of this world, the power of the air, his demons, and then come unsaved people and animals in our world. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is still the authority, but then you're the second authority. Because of being a believer in Jesus Christ, you have authority over Satan. You can resist him. You have authority over demons and over animals. Friends, we have to understand our authority that we have been given by Jesus' Spirit in us. The kingdom of God, my friends, it's not some armchair philosophy. It isn't something just between our ears. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power to be changed. It's the power to be a part of change that God is bringing right around us. And it doesn't start with us. So what does all this mean for you and me? What does it mean to talk about spiritual power in our lives? I would just ask you a couple of questions. Are you living under God's authority? Submitted. You know, we can't minister in God's authority unless we're submitted and living under God's authority. We have absolutely no authority in and of ourselves. None. Every human authority is a delegated, sacred trust. If you are a third grade teacher at Trajan Elementary School, know it or not, believer or not, that authority over those 30 third graders has been delegated by God to you, and you will give an account. It's the same if you're a police officer, if you're a mom, if you're a pastor or the mayor. Every authority is a sacred, delegated trust. We have no authority on our own, and it's always temporary, and we will always give an account. That's why faithfulness is so important. Jesus lived underneath the Father's authority. In John 5:30, Jesus said, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus lived under God's authority, and any spiritual power in our lives comes from our submitting to Christ, allowing Christ to move through us. One step for some of us today could be just to submit our lives to Christ again. The Corinthians were believers, but they weren't submitted. They were not experiencing spiritual power in their lives. And sometimes we can get stuck in that spot too, but there's a way out. It's to submit ourselves to Christ. If you're living under God's authority, then we can walk in God's authority. John 5:19 says this, Jesus speaking, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I was trying to think of a good illustration of spiritual power. I've told you before that my family moved to Paradise, California, about 100 miles north of here. In 1970, I was 3 years old. Paradise had one traffic light when we moved there, about 20,000 people. And we had the pleasure of spending our summers on Lake Oroville. And Lake Oroville is a great place to go windsurfing and water skiing. And we would go camping in the summer. I can't believe our parents let us do this, but we would go camping on the banks, on the shore of it, water access only campsites. And so our parents, this is like Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn kind of day, they would take us out in a boat. They would drop us off with food and bait for fishing for a week on the side of the lake and then figure, I guess, like we either come back or die, you know, whatever. So I remember paddling home in a leaky canoe, wondering if we were bailing quick enough and paddling fast enough that we would, but we made it, so it's great. Great times. We'd go camping on houseboats, and just to wake up early in the morning in the summer on a still lake and go water skiing at dawn. I mean, that is an experience that's absolutely majestic. All of our experiences on Lake Oroville were on this side of the dam, if you know what I mean. And on this side of the dam, it was beautiful, was calm, and majestic. As we all now know, the water coming down the damaged spillway at Lake Oroville is anything but calm. There is a power there. Friends, the things of God are sometimes like that. The things of God can be calm and peaceful and consoling and comforting and serene. But when God's conviction comes on us, when that happens, there is a power that undoes us. There's a power that can remake us. There's a power so far beyond us. The Corinthians asked neither of these two questions. They were not living submitted to God's authority. They were not living in God's authority. And Paul is saying, sort of like a parent, don't make me go over there. You want me to come as a father to mete out discipline or to give you love? Once you allow this letter that he is sending, once you allow this visit, a subsequent visit from Timothy, a subsequent visit from Titus, to serve as sufficient encouragement to correct your behavior, when I come, do you want a spanking or do you want love? Because Paul's speaking, I want you to experience the full Christian life. I want you to know spiritual power in your life, but you're not going to get it until you submit to Christ. So what's the point for you and me? Who are you following? And who's following you? Are you living in such a way that you can follow well and be followed well? Because our Christian faith is much more caught than taught. Are you living under God's power? Are you living by God's power? It's not meant that we would supply our own power to do this. It comes, and there's this tremendous reservoir of power and released in the appropriate way. It is so dynamic in our life, and it looks like simple obedience. Basic information before leaving earth. Have an example and have God's power in your life. Friends, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. Paul's been talking about helping the Corinthians step away from worldly wisdom and towards godly wisdom, towards helping them be not so swayed by articulate, eloquent speakers of that Greek philosophical tradition, but to fall in love with a crucified Messiah. He's helping them as they had a relationship with Apollos and with himself to rightly evaluate and rightly value their pastors. He's telling them that pastoral ministry is gospel-centered and Christ-centered. It's not man-centered. Christians should thank God for their pastors and pray for them and love them and honor them and obey the word which they teach and the word which they follow. Those are all great responsibilities. Things that only can be done by the power of God in our midst. And fortunately, God wants to give us that power and provide us those examples, even through one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this inspired word and that it's so earthy and practical for us. Lord, I pray for each one of my friends that we would have a compelling spiritual example to follow and the awareness that we can be an example for someone else. That we would so submit to your power that our lives would be characterized by an outflow of your grace, which would change us and the people around us. Lord, thank you for what you've taught us. Help us to live in light of your living word. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.